Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And here in this 13th chapter, as we were saying, I kind of gave you a little blurb before the message started. We're going to be dealing with the seven parables spoken to the disciples. But this is seven parables spoken of in the church age. Now, the biblical scholars say this is parables of the kingdom. Okay? What does that mean? Anything, everything, and nothing. Okay? What is kingdom preaching? Anything, everything, and nothing. All right? These are words that scholars like to use to replace their ignorance. Okay? If the king is at hand, what do you suppose is at hand with it? The kingdom. We can't have the kingdom without the king, right? So is there a certain set of principles we're going to have to educate ourselves in now so that we know how to abide by them once we enter into the kingdom? No. We're sinners saved by grace. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We can't do anything in our lives or our physical capabilities or even mental capabilities to please the Lord. So we're not talking about orientating ourselves to fix our lives so we might be eligible for the kingdom, which is how the scholars like to frame it. You know, our eligibility is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He consecrated the way. When our Lord Jesus Christ was put upon the cross of Calvary and he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, what took place? A great earthquake took place. And in that earthquake, the veil that separated the holiest from the holiest of holies was rent in two. Which direction did the tear go? From the bottom to the top? No, from the top to the bottom, which represents heaven to man. God caused the way into the holiest of holies, or the presence of God, to be consecrated by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might freely have entrance into the kingdom of heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his what?
Mercy.
That he saved us. Okay? So the way was made by God, and we enter into it. Okay? The world, as I wrote in the bulletin here, loves to emphasize the works of men and de-emphasize the works of God. But that's backwards. Okay? We're to emphasize the work of God and de-emphasize the work of men, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If there was a law given that could have gained us entrance into the presence of God, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the problem with the law is us. There's no good men, folks. Now, you know, you might find yourself in a particular point in your life where you got yourself cleaned up, you know, kind of like a polished up old beater car. It's falling apart inside and falling apart outside, but at least there's no dirt on it. That might happen periodically in your life, but does that make you righteous? No. We can clean ourselves up a little bit. We can polish ourselves up a little bit, put a suit and tie on, that kind of thing. But I just told you a joke about how I was in a bar singing karaoke poorly because I was inebriated and got a tomato thrown at me. So what is within me? Well, no good thing. Okay? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Good thing this isn't a big congregation, because there'd be a deacon's meeting after the service to get me out of the pulpit. But is the pastor supposed to be an example for you to live by? Is Jesus Christ supposed to be an example for you to live by? Well, no. Now, I don't condone sin. You know, I don't necessarily like the things that I find myself getting into sometimes, whether it be mentally or physically. But the fact of the matter is that there's none righteous upon the earth, and Jesus Christ had to die for my sins just like he had to die for your sins. Right? So we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy, right? We read the 7th chapter of Romans, we see Paul putting himself back under law. Didn't go very well, you know. The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I do, that which I hate, you know, are his continual, let's read that real quick. Romans chapter 7. I'll sit there and paraphrase it for you all day long, but sometimes it's better to put boots on the ground. Romans chapter 7. And this will dovetail into what we're going to be entering into in Matthew chapter 13. Okay, We have Romans chapter 7. Let's start here in verse 6. But now we are, and this should be were, delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of the what? The Spirit. That's not in a newness of the law. Okay? The newness of the Spirit is His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what? He died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to all prophecy concerning Himself. And then He said to us, because I live, what? You shall live also. We operate based upon the operation of God, not what we can do for Him. Okay? We enter into the plan of salvation that was written and completed for us by God Himself, not by works of righteousness which we've done. Okay? We receive it by faith. Okay? And not in the oldness of the letter. What's the new covenant? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. The old covenant is law. How good did the nation of Israel do under the law? Poor. They failed over and over and over again. There was a return to the truth, a revival, as it were, if you go through the Old Testaments, and then there was a departure from the truth. A return to the truth, a departure. A return to the truth, a departure. Isn't that kind of how we live our lives sometimes? You know, we let the world get in the way, then we come back to the truth of the Word of God. We say, okay, that was dumb. I'm going to learn a little bit more about my Lord. And then we let the world get in the way again. Okay? The world's always poking at us like a redheaded stepchild. My wife's the only redhead in here. Quasi-redhead. Okay? So I'm good. Okay. Nevertheless, you know, is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No. No, not one. We can't approach God based upon our own righteousnesses. It'll never work. Okay? So, we read here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin. That's what it says here in the Greek. The definite article is present, the word the. But by the law. For I had not known lust, which is covetousness, except by the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This is why I believe that the Apostle Paul is the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord by night and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He says, well, keep the commandments, basically. Okay. He said, well, all these things that I've done from my youth up, what lack I yet? If thou will be perfect, the Lord said, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then take up your cross and do what? Follow me. We see that over in Mark chapter 10. Follow me, why? Well, because he was covetous, and the law condemned him, and he was cursed by it, and that's the sign that the cross bears, is the sign of the curse. Curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So what do we do after we're cursed? Well, we can't fix it ourselves. Somebody else has got to do it for us. And the Lord did from before the foundation of the world. So we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ for what? A rule book to live by? No, that's going to return you to failure. Okay? We follow him for salvation. All right? So, verse 8. But the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's illicit desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, or the sin nature within me, that's what he's referring to, and I did what? I died. Now, he was alive without the law once, so what kind of life did he have? Well, he had eternal life. That's what salvation gives us. We have eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So can we lose our salvation? No, at that point in time, he enters us, okay? We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, God the Son, and God the Father, the Godhead, and he'll never do what? Leave us nor forsake us. So in order for God to cast us into hell after we're saved, he would have to cast himself into hell too. Now, if he were to change his mind and depart from us after saying that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that would make him a liar, and he couldn't possibly be our Savior, so we're all kind of... In Dutch at that point in time anyway, which isn't true, by the way, okay? That's why Paul says, if these things aren't true, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, all right? So our Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. A believer can't be cast into hell. Hell is a place that's devoid of God. That defeats that argument all day, okay? And so, he says here, without for he was alive without the law once, but when the sin or the commandment came, he died, because he tried to put himself back under law as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the law did its schoolmaster job. Okay? It condemned him. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, why was it ordained to life? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled it for us. I found to be unto death. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, I also find it to be unto death. I tried. Okay? I had the same exact experience the Apostle Paul is going to explain here. For the sin, that is the sin nature received from his father and our father Adam, the sin of Adam, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it did what? Slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid. But the sin, what is the sin? It's the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. That's what the law does. It points out the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under what? The sin. The definite article is present there. Sold under Adam's sin. We're agents of sin. It's not that we somehow find ourselves, God, my heart's doing that thing again. I'm okay, though. Hold on a sec, guys. My wife's over here, bug-eyed. Give me a sec. It's weird. It's just ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. Yeah.
It's exciting.
Okay. No, it's strange. I'm fine now. It goes away in a second. It's strange. It's like I'll get a skipped beat. It feels like a skipped beat, and then it's like, and then it starts beating again normally. So I feel fine, but it makes me flush for a second, and then I'm good. So I've got that stress test coming up, guys. Don't worry. All right. Okay. So where was I? Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal. Sold under what? The sin. Why are we sold under the sin? Because we're related to our father Adam. Okay? In Adam, what happens? All die, so that in Christ, all might what? All might be made alive. Okay? For that which I do, or let's just think of ourselves this way in our daily lives. Are we always trying to purpose ourselves to operate the same exact way the Lord Jesus Christ operated? No, this sounds fun. That looks neat. Everything in the world that's sinful attracts our attention. Okay? How can you possibly walk through the world that's rife with sin and not involve yourself in it? Well, we have the same nature as everybody else, so that's impossible. So, he says this, for that which I do, I allow not. Has anybody ever had that experience? I have it nearly every day of my life. For what I would, that do I not, or what I would like to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that do I. There, now my heart's beating in rhythm again. That's just the weirdest thing ever. I don't like it. Okay. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is what? It's good. So if you fulfill the law, good for you. Is that going to enter, gain you or garner you entrance into the presence of God? No, you'd have to be perfect all the time in order for that to work. Okay. So we fulfill the law and we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But sometimes we don't fulfill the law. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. See, people don't understand. It's not that we have some sort of capability to suppress our natural state, which is operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's our very nature to. It's natural or normal for us to be sinners, right? And this is the opposite of what Christian churches preach. They love to preach how somehow, if we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, or accept Jesus Christ into our life, or allow Jesus Christ to be resurrected in us, or some such thing like that, then we can change ourselves somehow to be more fitting for the Lord. No, the Lord had to make us fitting for himself. We have the doctrine of imputation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed or put into our account, and our unrighteousnesses were placed upon him or into his account. Where did he take them?
To the cross
of Calvary. He died for them, paid for them. It's settled in the mind of God, never to be remembered against us again. That's the new covenant relationship, right? So now, this is verse 17, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me that is in my flesh, okay, my natural state, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me. Yeah, I think we all will, you know. This is why I try not to get down on people about the law. I'm not going to build you into a corner that you can't escape from. That's not my job. If you're involved into something in your life that the Lord would rather you not be involved in, for his glory, by the way, such as, let's just use this example. I party every weekend on Friday and Saturday night so that I'm so hungover on Sunday morning that I can't come to church. The Lord might send liver problems into your life or whatever, you know. He has a way of directing us back to himself. For me, you know, I was supposed to preach after I was called. I mean, the Lord doesn't say, okay, I'm going to call you into the ministry, but you have kind of like a little reprieve period here where we can get used to the idea, and 10 years from now, I'll pull you in. No, we're supposed to immediately start going to the work, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we might give it to the people. And immediately, I was basically, I found myself in a situation where I was going to be teaching the children upstairs. You know? And so he plugged me right in, and I kicked and screamed like a bratty little kid because I couldn't go fishing like I wanted to. And then I've told you the story before. The Lord turned off the salmon runs and turned off the steelhead runs. They were robust, and it was literally within a year and a half. Ask John and Merrill. You know, they hear the news too. They were in it. The runs just went to nothing, and they've never returned. So he's like, okay, you've got a passion in the world. I'll make sure your worldly lust is to naught. And so he redirected me to himself. For what? For my glory? No. You know, I love preaching. I love the ministry. I love talking about the Word of God. I think after I wrote the bulletin last night, Debbie and I were on the phone chatting about the Scriptures for a good hour and a half. And it's just, you know, I can't get enough of it. But it's a lot of work. I don't wish the ministry upon anyone who's not called, that's for sure. You know. And the Lord says, you know, if he's going to call you into the ministry, he's going to give you everything that you need. But it's a tough job, okay? But, you know, all that work and all the toil and that kind of thing is absolutely 100% worth it, because once you grow in these things, you realize that there's nothing in the world that holds a candle to the glories of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, all right? So, for it to will, to do the right thing, is present in me. But I don't have the ability to. I'm the problem with the law, not the law itself. So, what dwells in me? What dwells in you? Verse 18 here. No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find what? I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that's what I find myself involved in. That I do. Now, if I do that which I if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin or the nature that I have because of my father Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a constant that when I would do good, what? The evil is present with me. You know, I'll be studying away, making good progress in the Word of God, and sometimes I'll see things and it'll pique my interest and I'll go deeper into it. And I'll learn some new spiritual truth. But then something will pop into my head. I'll get bored for a second. I don't want to check the news. Or I'll want to go research some new fancy gun part that I was thinking about doing a rifle build on. Because I dabble in firearms, that kind of thing. It's kind of my hobby. Adult Legos. Okay. Or some fishing report will come my way. And I'll start reading about that. And I'll completely forget about the Word of God for about 15 minutes. Then I'll realize, hey, I'm wasting time. Let's get back to the work here. You know. So that fleshly nature is ever present, even though I'm deep in the things of the Spirit of God. You know, it's a fascinating and annoying thing, okay? So, he says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spiritual man. Do you agree with the law? I do. It's good and right and holy. I'm going to keep it someday, but not in this vessel. I'll keep it in my resurrected vessel when I look upon him who saved my soul, my Lord Jesus Christ, and at that point in time I will be like him and be capable of actually being beholden to the law. Okay? So I delight in the law after the of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, that's my innermost being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. It's not working out well for him. So what's the revelation here? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, I've already been delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? The law of the sin. It's continual. Now, this is one of those spots where, as Pastor Andre used to say, well, maybe it was Brother Stewart, the horse bucked, because the writers of the Bible were riding a horse when they, you know, wrote the Word of God. So every time the horse bucked, that's where they put a chapter division. That's the story, at least. Chapter divisions can kind of mess you up. All right? When you read the Word of God, try to avoid the chapter divisions in your mind, because oftentimes the lesson that we need to learn is right beyond the chapter division. But in our minds, with modern literature, we're thinking, okay, here comes a new subject with a chapter. All right? Not the case here. So here's the conclusion of the matter at the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, who can enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those who are not condemned. Okay? Why? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. Who walked not after the flesh. Now, what is it when we're walking after the flesh? We're walking according to the law. We see that over in Galatians chapter 3. But after what? After the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death that comes from it. For what the law could not do or was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, you could kind of include the word did there, in your mind, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember, a body of sacrifice thou hast made me. And for sin, condemned or put to death the sin in the flesh. He fulfilled the law. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. So he willingly gave himself as an offering for the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and for the fact that we're sinners, so that in his death, the question of Adam in us is answered, and in his shed blood, our sins are cleansed for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by doctrinal imputation, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. Okay? So, going back over here to Matthew chapter 13. Okay, so we have this important principle that we learned here in the 47th through 50th verse. What comes first? The things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? Or the natural or the spiritual? Okay? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the spiritual is supposed to become before or hold more importance or import than that which is natural. Okay? So I'm going to read it again here, verse 47. One said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, who stands without or outside the things of God? The natural man does. Okay? We're brought into the house of God through salvation. So we're born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Or we are without or outside the grace of God. But once we trust Christ as our Savior, then we come into the grace of God, into the household of God, and we're accepted in the Beloved based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are said to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay? So that which is natural stands without. That which is spiritual or of the truth of the Word of God, all right, or the person and work of Christ, stands within. Then said one unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. The world's always trying to come in, always trying to come in, undermine the truth. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Now, was his actual mother and brethren standing before him? No, this is metaphorical. Okay, it's a type. Who are you to me and who am I to you? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are going to be my eternal brother and my eternal sister. Now, my natural brothers, whom I don't talk to very much anymore, they're not going to be, if they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, maybe, they're not going to be present with me in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And so I ought to give more earnest heed to my spiritual family and the things of the Lord than that which is natural. Okay? Because those things that are spiritual or of the Lord are eternal, and those things that are natural are temporal. And everything that's temporal, I hate to say it, is going to be burned up. Okay? God made it so that no man would have to suffer that, though. So, he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Oh, keep the law? No, nobody can do that. The scripture is very plain. But believe Jesus Christ is their Savior, that's available to all. Okay? Now, so understanding that principle, we focus on the things of the Lord first, and everything else comes secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God. If we're seeking the kingdom of God, who are we seeking? The King. Who's the King? The Lord Jesus Christ. How does the Lord Jesus Christ relate himself to us in the world? Through his word. So if we're seeking through the word of God the kingdom, we're studying the things of the Lord, growing in the grace of God, understanding things about ourselves, about him, about what's to come, about what has been. All these things are of the kingdom of God. Okay? So, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. So is there any need for anxiety for a believer in Jesus Christ? Really? Do we impose upon ourselves anxiety sometimes because of worldly factors? Sure we do. But the more we grow in the things of the Lord, the less the worldly factors affect us. Okay? And so, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul said, "I know how to abound." He was once rich, the rich young ruler, even. He had everything he could possibly desire. Your youth, wealth, and power. What do men seek after after they gain wealth? The next step is power. What's the ultimate expression of power? Wielding death over someone. What do we see men in the world doing? Exactly that. What did the Apostle Paul do? Exactly that. As Saul of Tarsus, you know, and the Lord changed his mind. Okay, so he had everything a man could possibly want. He had wealth, notoriety, and he got to play God. That's what men got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is it not? You're going to be like the Most High? Okay, well, are we? Or quite the opposite. That's the great lie. That's the lie of the devil. All right. And so, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things are going to be added unto you. Now, does that mean that we're all going to have everything that we want all the time? Well, I don't care what level of wealth you're at. Do you always have everything you want all the time? Because our wants often supersede our wealth, even if we have wealth. Oftentimes, wealth is just not enough. We need more, 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 more. That's our nature, you know. Okay? And so Paul said, "I know how to abound, I know how to abase." Paul was once wealthy, and he suffered the loss of everything that he might win Christ, as he put it. Okay? And so what are we to be as believers in Jesus Christ? Full and empty at the same time. Taking any circumstance that comes our way. I also know how to abase. I also know how to abound. I grew up very poor. We've done okay in business in the last few years. I'm not like an independently wealthy man by any means, but I'm not starving, you know. So could I go back to starving? We'll see what the world has for us. I've got a feeling that conditions are going to present themselves like that. We shall see, okay? But are we ever empty? No. We have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved unto us by the power of God that fades not away. Is there ever a single thing to worry about? Death? Bring it on. I'm going to be put to death by someone. Debbie kind of gave me this idea, you know. I'm going to be the one sharpening the axe. Okay? Is there a fear in this stuff? Sure, there's a little bit of fear, you know. But our Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So what is there to fear in the end? He's going to give you the strength you need for every hour. That's scriptural. He's going to give you what you need for every hour. He knew all things, everything about you from before the foundation of the world. Did what? Loved you anyway. Saved you anyway. He's got everything you need no matter what comes your way. Even if you turn up like the prodigal, he'll turn you around unto himself. And you'll realize that everything you had was in your father's house. Okay? The grace of God never ends. He always told the nation of Israel that when he knew they would depart, return unto me and I will what? I will return unto you. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ is for us as well. All right? So we focus on that which is spiritual or that which is of the truth of the word of God first, and the natural comes second. Now, does that mean we can't, you know, take a vacation or do this or do that? You know, no, the world has its requirements as well. It's like my wife's going to have a surgery coming up here on Thursday of week after next, I think it is. May 2nd, okay. And that's a Thursday. So we have to be up at OHSU very early in the morning. So I likely will cancel Wednesday night service that night because we have to stay up there in order to get into surgery the next day. So, you know, we've got to do some things sometimes in order to make things work in the world. But generally speaking, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us, even though the world gets annoyingly in our way sometimes, you know. So, knowing that, we're going to come into the seven parables, okay, written to, really to the church, spoken to the disciples, okay, and these all have to do with various levels or conditions that take place within the church. Of apostasy, all right, or troubles that the church involves itself in or can get involved in. These mirror the seven letters to seven churches in the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, we see various stages of apostasy and faith in every single religious institution that's listed there, or all the churches that the letters are titled to. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Read about the church of Ephesus here. I love John's intro here. Of course, he's writing by the Spirit of God. And he says here in verse 1 of the first chapter of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, how long is it going to take for them to come to pass? Shortly come to pass. A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And he sent and signified it by his angels or messengers, unto his servant John, this is John the Apostle, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he witnessed or saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, or this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, just like the time was at hand then, the time is at hand now, although it's even more at hand now. Okay? A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The second coming of the Lord is nigh. Now, what is he talking about with when he says, all those who readeth and have an understanding? Who understands the things of God? Those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. By the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we know the things that are freely given to us of God. Over in 1 Corinthians. Okay? And so the natural man, as I said in the last service, cannot understand the things of the Word of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man or the unsaved man is spiritually dead. Right? It requires salvation to understand the things of God. People say, oh, well, if that's true, then how could I possibly understand? Because I can't understand salvation unless I'm saved by what you're saying. No, the Lord gives you the faith to believe the moment you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior. You may not realize that when you trust Christ as your Savior. Okay. But what actually took place was the Lord entered you to indwell you. He gave you the faith to believe, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, and he may have been working on you for a while. Okay? You know, people have a tendency to get pretty hardened up by the world. And that's like that seed that fell on the wayside ground. The soil is too hard for the, you know, root to germinate from the seed and bear down and draw water and nutrients from, so there's no growth. What happens to the wayside seed? The birds of the air swoop down and they have a lunch. Okay? That's like the devil and his false gospel, what the world believes. Right? But some people, and it's like I was talking to my wife about this weekend, You know, when she trusted Christ as her Savior, same experience for me. I'm sure it's the same experience for you. He may have been preparing the soil a little bit first before he struck with salvation, you know, gave you the seed. Takes a little preparation. You know. I had always had a respect for the fact that there was a God. I didn't know who God was. I thought God was someone who needed to be pacified, so my prayers were always, Lord, please forgive me, Lord, please forgive me, you know. Lord, guide my way. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. You know, I even memorized the Lord's Prayer for a little while there. I thought that I was super spiritual by memorizing the Lord's Prayer. But it didn't do any good for me. My prayers weren't going over my head. Now, the Lord knew me from before the foundation of the world. I was always a child of God in his mind. Okay, but he had to prepare the soil a little bit. So he let me go out and try and sow my own wild oats, so to speak. All right, and those were for nothing. I didn't find myself anywhere out there. All I found myself to be was a sinner. And then one day the Lord struck. He's like, all right, it's time to put the seed in. So the word of God was preached. It was pressed into the ground. It was watered by the word. And then bam, the roots came down and I came to life. The Lord saved my soul. He gave me the faith to believe. My wife was in the Mormon church because of someone she knew. And you know, she always had questions. Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? She was curious. The Lord was preparing her, you know, bringing her to himself. They didn't have any answers. They said, read a little bit, or it'll come to you, or the Lord will give it to you in a revelation, because they didn't know what she was taught. Who is this Jesus Christ? They couldn't tell him, or tell her, excuse me. Sorry, wife. So, you know, who is Jesus Christ to the Mormon? Just some prophet. Okay? They worship themselves. And so the Lord was preparing her soil for the expression of the word, or the seed, to come eventually. And when it did, he was ready to save her soul. Now, we didn't see or notice any of that happening. From our perspective, we just heard Christ, and we were like, yep, that's for me, because I'm a sinner, and Christ died for my sins. I'll take that. Way easier than what I was doing before, and I became a child of God. But little did I know, God was preparing me. He gave me the faith to believe, and I was chosen from before the foundation of the world. So we learn all about those things after we grow a little bit in the things of the Lord. So he says here, the time's at hand. And John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, we think of Asia as being like China, you know, Japan, Mongolia, that kind of thing. But Asia is anywhere. Asia Minor is kind of Turkey all the way down through the Isthmus and over to, you know, Israel, that kind of thing. That's why when we speak about an Israeli wedding, we call it an Oriental wedding. Okay, that's really Asia Minor, and everything's Asia Major. Eastward of that. Okay? So that's why we're saying Asia here. There were no churches over in China. Okay, so it says here, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, or the eternal God, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, by whose spirit do we minister? By my spirit? No, but by the Spirit of God. Okay? So we have the Spirit of God in this church, and so these seven churches here are ministering by the same Spirit. But these seven churches are in various stages of apostasy. And as I wrote in the bulletin, wherever I put it, oh, it's a bookmark here. I wrote in the bulletin that, you know, apostasy is a departure from the truth. So it doesn't take very long. And this book was not written too much, like 32 years after these churches were established, for apostasy or some level of a departure from the truth to come upon them. Why? Because the Judaizers came in and they kept saying, oh, well, now that you become Christians, now you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And they would take various derivations of that and include it with their doctrine because they thought it sounded good, because man loves to boast about himself. Okay? But is there anything to boast about if it's been given to us as a free gift? No, it has to be by grace. And so these spirits are the Spirit of God, which are before his throne. By whose throne do we worship and minister? The throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the throne of heaven. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with us after the tribulation period.
We are going to be the clouds because we're going to be clothed in the white linen of the Lord, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he's going to come with all his saints. Every eye shall see him, which just a few years ago, that seemed like an odd doctrine, because how is every eye supposed to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? But how many of you have these things? Small computers in your pocket, okay, with the ability to see anything that's going on in the world at any time. All right, connectivity in the world has become nearly universal, okay? So every eye is going to be able to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether it be by earthly means or miraculous means, I don't know, but typically the Lord uses that which is in his creation to bring about the will of God, so I think it's going to be by technological means. And they also which pierced him, that's the nation of Israel, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, or the beginning and the ending, which it says next, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, he says here to the church at Ephesus, this is chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know it says candlesticks in your King James Version, which is what they used in 1611. Lamps were pretty much a bygone thing by then. But in first century Israel or Persia or any of that realm, they would use a small clay lamp to create light at night. And people think of Aladdin's lamp, which was big. It usually was something you held in the palm of your hand and had a small wick, and you could fill oil on the top, and you lit it with another flame, and you had light until you, you know, pulled the wick back. Okay, they find these buried here and there and everywhere. So if you want to look up what an oil lamp looked like, you can find it online. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, or of the evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, which is good, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Okay, that's like what we're supposed to do, labor in the things of the Lord and continue on until the Lord receives us unto himself. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, if you have a relationship with a woman, how much trouble are you going to be in for leaving your first love? What do you supplant your first love with? Well, another love. Not good for a relationship, is it? Okay? Try it out and see what happens. It's not going to work well for you. Either way, man or woman. Okay? So if we were to cheat on our spouses or girlfriends or, you know, boyfriends or husbands or whatever it may be, we're going to face the consequences of it. Now, spiritually speaking, what is out there other than the truth? The lie. Okay? So if we go after the lie and try to bring legalism into the church, what are we doing? We're essentially cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled the law for us. Okay? He cleansed us of all sin. We're under the new covenant relationship, which is their sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more. So why do we need to worry about the sin factor? It's been paid for. It's put to rest. Our sins are as far away from the Lord as the east is from the west. He can't see them. So when I tell people who want to emphasize, I'm sure God wants us to be involved in good works, my answer is, no, he doesn't. Okay? Now, are good works good? Yes, they are. By all means, go ahead and do them. Your life is going to be better. But the Lord isn't looking at your life. That's the thing. You're hid. Where? You're dead. And your life is hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see our life good or bad. He sees the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was what? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. So he sees a perfect, righteous saint, a child of God, when he looks at you and me. Pretty spectacular, because we're anything but. So good or bad, God's not looking at us. Okay? I tell people that who claim to be Christians, and I run across them all the time, they're looking at me like, what the hell did you just say? You know, that's what the scripture says. And I'll show them in the Bible. And they're like, huh, Yeah, well, I still think I need to do this and do that and do the other thing, you know. They can't get away from it. That's the natural state of man. It's like Brother Stewart used to talk about pigs all the time. Well, I didn't start my timer. We're done. Brother Stewart used to talk about pigs all the time. What do pigs love to do? They have exposed skin. So when the sun shines on them, they're going to get a sunburn, and they're fair. Okay? So what do? They hit the waller. They love to get muddy. Okay? What's our natural state? We love to hit the waller, too. We love to get muddy. That's our natural state. The Lord had to do something about it because we couldn't. And so where are our sins and iniquities? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is his righteousness? It's on us. Okay? That's grace. And that's the foundation that we stand before the Lord on. I'll finish up here. So they've lost their first love. They're walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ as a church. Now, can an individual lose their salvation? No. Can a church apostatize? Yes. So it's important for us not to forget our first love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent what? Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I'm going to finish reading this couple verses, and then we'll pray. Thou hast lost their first love. Let's see, where was I? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, where did we fall? Before the law. Who picked us up? God did. He gave us his righteousness. And repent, or change your mind, and do the first works. What were the first works? We trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. As you have believed, so what? Walk therein. How do we believe? By faith. Okay? So we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We operate by grace through faith. We don't depart from it. Once we depart from it, we're going to be like Paul over there in the 7th chapter of Romans, and we're going to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it need not be, because we've already been delivered. Okay? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick, or take the Spirit of God out of the church, out of his place, except thou change your mind. Now, how is the Spirit of God removed from the church? If we go to meddling and legalism, because then we're going to please the world, the world's going to flood into the church, and they're going to overwhelm the believers, and then the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is going to come in. Nicol means to conquer, and laity, Laitans, means the pastor of the church. Okay? So the people are going to form a board. They're going to vote against the pastor of the church because they don't want to hear anything about grace. They want to hear about how good they are because that's how the natural man likes to function. So the candlestick or the lampstand is going to be taken away. Okay? And he talks about that here. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, who has an ear? You and I do if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God so we can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of thee the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Who has overcome but him who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in us, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We reflect upon these things and ask that you keep us fit for the kingdom of heaven by your blood, which continually cleanses, and faithful to what you've committed to our trust, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.